chapter 3, we have been bogged down on purpose in this particular passage concerning the love of God and the patience of Christ. Two vital qualities that all of us should be allowing the Holy Spirit to continually develop in our lives. If you remember last week, I emphasized that a proper love of God and love for God is based upon a scriptural view of God. It's very important that Christians not be influenced more by the culture and the philosophy of the unsaved world than we are by God's word, especially when it comes to our idea, our thoughts, our opinions, our visualization, if you will, of who God is and what he is like, because that one concept alone, that one understanding alone, that one belief alone determines how we live our lives more than any other doctrine or truth or teaching out there. How you view God is how you view life, and it's how you do life. So if a believer has an unscriptural or an erroneous view of God, an understanding of God, they could very well be living the opposite of God's will, yet believing that they're right in the middle of God's will. So if that's the case, what hope do we have? Well, it's the written revelation. God has revealed himself through his word. I mean, from the very early days, of course, with Adam and Eve, God revealed himself by the spoken word. And then God wrote his word down on tablets of stone with his very own finger. That's how important permanent communication is, in God's point of view, a more permanent communication written with his own finger in tablets of stone, so that Moses and the children of Israel could come back to it time and time again and be reminded of who God is, what he's like, and what are his expectations that flow from what he is like and who he is. So that's why this is so important, that when we get into these themes in Scripture that tell us a little bit more about God, or that emphasize a truth about God that's already been said many times. So you know that if God repeats something many times over, it must be important. And it's very interesting, and we'll get into this next week. We'll get into a prickly porcupine subject next week. And it's how the love of God and the patience of Christ is seen and exemplified and practiced within the local church body. And it's so different from what we've been told and taught by political correctness that even we who believe the Bible and say that it's the final authority, it's the ultimate authority, and yet when Scripture really contradicts political correctness, it at the very least, it makes us cringe. It does me. And I have to get my opinions in check, and I have to reconform them to fit what God says. Because the world changes. God does not. The world changes, God does not. And so we have to continually reshape ourselves. And as I said last week with the corny GPS illustration, we have to continually reroute ourselves, not because some Canadian voice is on the phone telling us to reroute ourselves, but when God's voice says reroute yourself. You know, when it's a Canadian lady on the phone, and I tease about that just because of her Yankee accent, I think you can choose different people, can't you? But I don't know how to do that, and I don't care to learn. So I could choose some Southern belle on there or some Southern redneck bass fisherman on there, tell me to reroute myself, and I would be a lot cooler with that than I am the Canadian lady. But you know, when it's a Canadian lady telling you to reroute yourself, you can say to her, I've lived in this town 52 years, I know the shortcut, and I talk to her like that too, believe it or not. It's good therapy. I say, I know this town better than you do, because all of you have experienced actually being taken to a wrong address or a wrong place by that voice. So anyway, my telephone Ouija board, sometimes I talk back to her and tell her I'm going to do it my way. But you know what? When God says, reroute yourself, you'd better reroute yourself. It means that up ahead is either the bridge is out, or there's destruction, or a train's crossing the tracks when God says, reroute yourself. So we're very wise when God says that, and we see it plainly in his word, in its context, and it's appropriately preached and taught, or we're reading scripture, and the Spirit of God uses the word to speak to us, to tell us to reroute ourselves. We're very wise when we say, yes, Lord. That's a very wise response. So let's read once again, as we've done for several weeks now. Paul says in chapter 3, verse 1, 2 Thessalonians, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men are not saved. All men have not faith. But regardless of what men do, Paul says, the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you or protect you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you that you both do and will continue to do the things which we command you. And the Lord, now this is Paul's prayer. So Paul goes from communicating to the people directly in this letter to letting them know how he communicates with God about them. And here it is. He's really saying, may the Lord direct your hearts deeper into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. And now this is the way it's translated in the King James. In other translations, he says, into the patience of Christ. But both are accurate. And you say, how can both be accurate? Because it's with the patience of Christ, if that is being developed in our hearts, just like the love of God, we will patiently wait for the return of Christ, because patience is patience. In other words, if we're developing a Christ-like patience inside, we're going to be patient with the Lord in every situation, including his sometimes seemingly delayed return. And the thing is, the thing about it is that's interesting is we only view Christ's return as delayed when we're in the midst of tribulation, which these people were. So there was a danger that they might think that God is running late, when in fact, God never is running late. That's you and I. And that's you and I transposing our habits onto God. Don't make that mistake, okay? Don't transpose your habits or patterns and just assume that's the way God is, okay? We find out who God is, as I've said, through his word. So the reason Paul exhorted the church as he did in this little epistle, and the reason he prayed that God would guide their hearts deeper into the love of God and into the patience of Christ, is that Paul knew that while they waited for Christ's return, life would go on. Events would continue to unfold. Reality would set in. People would continue to live on this sin-cursed earth in bodies of clay in close proximity to each other, especially, and Paul understood this better than they did because this is a fairly new church, especially in the context of the local church. And nothing has illustrated the difficulty of not living in a close context like COVID. I mean, we're told the 6-foot distancing and all of that, social distancing. And we see, and even though we can, you know, I'm talking physically now, physical real life illustration, we can only move the chairs apart, the rows apart so much. And if we were to move all the chairs apart 6 feet, we wouldn't have room for everybody. I'm just giving you an illustration of a spiritual truth, okay? So hang with me for 10 more seconds. Because just as it's difficult to separate like that physically in the local church, so it's difficult to be in the local church and not work together closely. And for people to work together closely, Paul understood that for the church at Thessalonica to survive not just the tribulation going on outside, I use the word tribulation figuratively, but the troubles that were going on all around them and the persecution that was coming upon them, but for the church, the greatest danger to the church is each other. It's division in the local church. That's what it is. It's carnal division. And if you don't believe that, read 1 Corinthians, because that was a huge burden of Paul's. He saw the church at Corinth about to implode because of what? He says it in chapters 1, 2, and 3. Carnal division. You're acting like babies. You should be grown up by now. You should be more mature now by now. And what was their carnality marked by? This divisiveness and everybody choosing their favorite preacher and their favorite theologian, and they were dividing into these groups. And it wasn't the... And by the way, it wasn't Paul's fault, and it wasn't Apollos' fault, and it wasn't the other favored teachers' faults that these people were dividing. It was their own carnal, divisive spirit, which was the result of what? The absence of the love of God and the patience of Christ. So when it came to the church at Thessalonica, he didn't want them to go down the same road, and he began to exhort them. He says, may the Lord, this is my burden for you, this is my prayer for you, that the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting of Christ. And Paul knew that while they, and we, by the way, because this applies to us, wait for our Lord, we are to be continually conforming to him while we wait. You know, in a very broad sense, there are really two things the Lord expects of us when he returns. When you examine the New Testament, you could really put what the Lord expects to find of the church when he returns falls into two categories: confessing him to the nations and conforming to his word. That's what he expects of his church, his bride, when he returns. Confessing him to the nations and conforming ourselves to his word. So, as we enter deeper and deeper into the love of God, we not only develop a greater concern for the nations to hear and believe the gospel, we also develop a greater, watch it now, key word, a greater tolerance for each other. And we hold together, not just as a team, because a team only holds together so that they can win the trophy, they can win the prize, they can come in first place. But when you hold together for the glory of God, you're holding together more than just as a team, but as a family. The family of God. And by the way, the relationships are far deeper as a family than they are as a team. But there is a team-like spirit. We all should be pulling for the same goal, and we all should be in unity together in the context of the local church. And so if we develop the love of God and allow the Holy Spirit to develop the love of God in us deeper and deeper, we will at the same time develop a greater tolerance for each other. And I use the word tolerance for on purpose because I chose that word on purpose because it does denote a little bit of a negative tint. And the reason is not everybody is a delight to work with. I'm not. Ask my wife. There are times when all of us are. Matter of fact, there's a book about this out, and I'm not sure that it's published anymore, but I highly recommend it. And you could probably find it on Amazon or search for it. But and the author's name slips my mind, but it's called, I think it's a great title too, Dancing with Porcupines. And that's what it's like sometimes, not only in marriage, but especially in the local church. Sometimes we get a little prickly and we flare out our quills. And somebody gets close to us when we're in the wrong mood or when we've been offended or we're crossways with somebody else and it comes out over here with somebody else that's not even at fault and you're trying to get close to them. You're trying to dance with them, to use the title of the book. You want to help and you get stuck. You're like, ow, that hurt. You know what? The love of God helps us to get through that. If the love of God's being developed in us, we don't just immediately respond, or respond isn't even a, it's too nice of a word. We don't immediately react negatively. We just back up and we begin to pray about it. And the reason is the love of God forgives. The love of God extends mercy. The love of God understands. And the love of God sympathizes. Do you? Are you forgiving like God is forgiving? Do you extend mercy to others when they don't deserve it like God does to you? Are you understanding or try to be understanding of others, be it your spouse or someone in the church or a friend? Do you sympathize with this person and what they're going through like God does? You see, as we get deeper into the love of God gets deeper into us and it begins to impact how we respond to God and other people. If the love of God forgives, when is the last time you forgave someone? If the love of God shows mercy, when is the last time you didn't give someone what they deserved? Because that's the definition of mercy, is not getting what we deserve. If the love of God is understanding, when's the last time you tried to understand where someone else was coming from before you bit their head off? If the love of God is sympathetic, when is the last time you sympathized with someone who was either having a rough day, a rough moment, or going through a rough time in their life? That's the love of God. But what Paul says to us this week that I want to emphasize is this matter of the Lord directing your hearts into the patient waiting for Christ, or the patience of Christ. And we know from Scripture that the patience of Christ, first of all, prays. And the patience of Christ hopes. And the patience of Christ waits, and the patience of Christ believes. Do you? If the patience of Christ prays, and we see Christ praying because of his patience with the Father, when is the last time you prayed? When is the last time you hoped? When is the last time you waited on the Lord? When is the last time you really believed that God was doing a work in you and through you and with you? So let's focus for just a few minutes on the patience of Christ. What do we mean when we say that the patience of Christ prays, hopes, waits, and believes? Pastor Brian just returned from his umpteenth moose hunt. I remember taking him on one of his first moose hunts. We went on the ferry trail. And of course, we were in the 50-inch minimum area, and we did see a couple of bulls and a couple of cows, and we even have some video back in the day. We were sharing a four-wheeler, I think. Pastor Brian, my memory could be a little bit off, but we were sharing a four-wheeler, and we got down the trail 10 or 15 miles or whatever, and we're looking down in this ravine, not very deep at all, and we saw these moose and young bulls, nothing big, and a cow or cows, and we started calling and just messing around with them and really just fellowshipping out in the wilderness. And that's what most of my hunts are, is fellowshipping and drinking coffee. Pastor Brian's, most of his hunts are just fellowshipping, okay? And so he and Pastor Dan this past week went a long ways up the Wishunoo River, and after setting up base camp, they went a long ways up the river, and Pastor Brian shot his very first moose.
Praise the Lord.
Let's give him a hand. All right. And, you know, that moose, now my nephew Dean shot a moose too, but he got a once-in-a-lifetimer, you know, just barely under 70 inches, and he's got all these great pictures of it. Pastor Brian's was also under 70 inches, but I know what it's, his first moose is very similar to my first moose. It wasn't that big, but to me it was big because I got a bull moose, and that was something so exhilarating and so exciting. But you know what? To get to that point, he and Pastor Dan both had to exercise patience. And I'm sure that they prayed before and probably during every hunt, and not necessarily prayed every day, Lord, give me a moose, give me a moose, give me a moose. I'm sure they prayed for safety, success. You know, you kind of pray in a general way like that. My faith's not strong enough to say, please give me a 72.5-inch moose or anything like that. I've never prayed for that, and I know those guys didn't either. But I guarantee you that their journey began and was punctuated and ended with prayer. Okay? And in addition to that, their moose hunt, as do all of our hunting trips, comes with hope. You anticipate. If you didn't anticipate getting the animal, you wouldn't take game bags, or you wouldn't take knives to cut it up. You wouldn't take rope. All those things are needed if you get a big animal down. And there have been times when I've come home with a giant moose game bag, elk bag, pretty much, purchased at Century Hardware, and I had nothing in there but a grouse. It looks kind of funny because you got this cloth bag 4 foot long and you got one little bird in the bottom of it and you're coming home, and that's all you got. That's got to last for the whole winter. But you still, even though that may be all you come home with, you left with great hope and anticipation, so therefore you prepared for success. That's what it means to hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. You prepare for victory, like we're going to start tonight with the men's group. You prepare for victory. You prepare for success. Why? Because you haven't lost hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And with regard to a moose hunt, then you wait. Once these guys got to their destination and their lookout point, as others of you experience on an annual basis, and I've been in other hunting camps where there was the goal was to get set up either in base camp or get organized in the cabin or the wall tent, the whatever, whatever. And once you do that, your goal then is to get to the lookout point, and you sit there at the lookout point with the binoculars and you wait. That's true as well. You do that a lot with the brown bear hunting on the peninsula or on Kodiak Island. You wait and you watch. You anticipate. You think. You meditate. But you also believe. If you didn't believe in success, you wouldn't be out there. And you would not have bought the hunting license. And you would not have bought the fuel for the vehicle and the wheelers. And you would not have bought the spare tire for the trailer, and you would not have bought all of these things that we guys buy, you know. And it's so true, isn't it, that you can take that
$1,000 you just spent on the hunting trip to the market or the store, and man, you can come home with a lot of guaranteed meat. But hun, what you don't understand, baby, is it's worth the $1,000 to me, and I exaggerate a little bit because thank goodness you don't have to spend that much every year, hopefully, unless you have a major breakdown. But it's worth the $1,000 a year, quote unquote, just quoting my wife, not really, to spend time with my buddies because I love them. Okay, if you're listening on the website, I'm not really crying. It's worth the experience. That's where the value is the experience. Haven't you ever heard the saying, half the fun is getting there? And even though in this life, as we wait on the Lord's return, we have the world going crazy, we have the pandemics, we have the rioting, we have nobody, everyone arguing. Do you know what all the news commentators and the media people and the politicians, do you know what they're arguing about under one big canopy today? Who's right and who's wrong? And nobody can definitively say who's right and who's wrong because our country abandoned the ultimate definition of right and wrong two generations ago, called the Holy Bible, the Word of God. That's absolute truth, and it's the only absolute truth in the world today that is the ultimate authority. And when you abandon God's Word, then there's no direction, there's no compass, there's no foundation, there's no anchor. So everybody's just drifting out in the ocean of their own opinions and arguing over, and so right is now determined, and you watch, because this is why eventually one day in our country they're going to get rid of the Electoral College. Right is now determined by what the majority of the people want. That's what's right in the eyes of our countrymen. But as we wait, and as we anticipate the Lord's return, and we've got all this confusion around us, half the fun is getting there. Because on the way, if we are patiently waiting on Christ and we don't lose our prayer life and we don't lose hope and we don't get tired of waiting and our belief in God and His Word is strengthened because we're in the Word of God, in that setting and on that journey, we meet people who are desperate and in need and crying out for answers, and we have the joy of confessing Christ to the nations. And while we wait patiently with the patience that Jesus had, we are not only having the joy of confessing Christ to the nations, but we actually get to look in the mirror sometimes and rejoice and say, Lord, you really are conforming me to your word. I just praise your name for that. I have a long ways to go, but thank you for giving me victory over that. Thank you for helping me through this trial. Thank you for developing the love of Christ in me, Lord, in that I do see that my patience with others and my mercy towards others has grown. Thank you, Lord. And yet, most of the time, the person in whom that is happening doesn't see it. But I'll tell you what, the Lord encourages you once in a while as either your spouse or your child or a friend, a fellow church member in your church family says something to you that really encourages you and lets you know that you were an example or an encouragement to them along the way. Half the fun is getting there. So even though the road is rocky and even though the trail is unpredictable and you don't know what's around the bend, and we don't, nationally we don't know what's around the bend, and personally, individually, and even as a church, we don't know what's around the corner. But we know who's in control. And if we love each other with the love of God and we wait on Christ with the patience that Jesus had as he suffered, he prayed. Don't you remember John 17 and how the Lord prayed in the garden and he agonized? What did Jesus do that demonstrated that his patience was perfect? He went
on his face in prayer to his Father. And he hoped, you know, his hope was in the fact and the promise that his Father had said, I'll raise you from the dead. And as I said for the last couple of weeks, and I'll say it again, not only that, but the Father said, I'll raise you from the dead on the third day. I won't let your body see corruption. You remember that? And the Lord hoped in that. He anticipated that. And so much so that he hinged every claim he made concerning who he was, that is God, upon his rising from the dead on the third day. He said to them as a challenge and a throwdown of the gauntlet, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. And he did. And the Father did. And the Holy Spirit did. He was raised by the Father according to his own word, speaking of from the perspective of God the Son. He was raised by God the Father according to his own word, the word of Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we see the triune God active and at work at creation. And we see the triune God active and at work in the resurrection. And we see the triune God active and at work in our redemption. And so it is with our sanctification. As we're on this journey awaiting his return, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all three active and at work in our sanctification. So it's no wonder that Paul said, if this triune God can be for us, who can be against us? In other words, successfully. There are plenty against us, but they're not going to be successful. Who can successfully fight against the power and the plan of God? So may we be patient with the same patience that the Lord Jesus had, and a similar patience that we all exhibit, say, if you go hunting, or whatever it is, if you've got something that you've been preparing for a long time and it's a delicious dish and it's in the oven and you're anticipating and you're hoping that the cheesecake doesn't crack. But thank goodness for blueberry topping, because if it does, you can cover it up. By the way, now Pastor Brian made a sacred oath. He made a sacred promise that if he got a moose, he would drink coffee. And I saw a picture of Pastor Brian with a cup turned up to his mouth. And then the cup like this, like all gone. I don't know that coffee was in that cup. And we as a church family, we don't know what was in that cup. Could have been Jack Daniels, could have been coffee. We don't know. Okay? Because I just noticed that when he finished it and did like this, the face was flushed. It was like red, and the smile was really super big, you know? So just saying, that next Sunday, well, actually this Sunday, not really. I forgot, Brother Bri. I was going to get you an 8-ounce, 2-shot, pitch black, blacker than the soul of a Democrat, Americano, and I was going to have you take a sip of that this morning, but I forgot. So the Lord's watching out for you, and we do believe you. We take your word that you drank coffee, but no cream and sugar? Man, that's great. We have a new pastor. He's a new man. Well, praise the Lord. I'm glad you had success, but that was a result of patience and hope and waiting and anticipating that day, not getting tired of that day and believing. Let us do the same when it comes to waiting on the Lord Jesus Christ. The patience of Christ prays, just by way of review, we're done now, but let me just tell you that the patience of Christ prays throughout his earthly ministry, and especially during his suffering, our Lord prayed, claiming the promises of the Father not to leave his soul in the grave. patience of Christ hopes. You remember what Hebrews 12 says about Jesus, that who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and despised the shame. He despised the shame. How? Because his Father had promised him the inheritance of nations. Not just to bring him from the dead on the third day, but the Father had promised him the inheritance of nations, meaning the literal throne to be king of this world. And this promise is what the Lord clung to as he went to the cross. And that we know from John 17 and Hebrews chapter 12. The patience of Christ prays. The patience of Christ hopes. The patience of Christ waits. Meaning, what does it mean to wait? It means to submit to God's schedule even when you don't know what it is, because most of the time we don't. So waiting on God means to submit to his schedule, whether you're searching for a life's mate, whether you're waiting on God's will about your career, whether you're waiting on God to do a work in your life and give you victory in your life over a particular battle, like we're going to talk about tonight. Thank you very much. I keep putting a shameless plug in for the guys meeting on Sunday nights, because it's just for 5 Sunday nights. We can do that, and then one extra Sunday night to wrap it up. But waiting on God means that you submit to his schedule and you submit to his will, and you don't become impatient with God and say, well, I've tried 3 times, I've failed 3 times, forget it. No, you never forget it. You never give up. That's what Satan wants you to do. The patience of Christ prays, the patience of Christ hopes, the patience of Christ waits, and lastly, the patience of Christ believes. Because faith in our great God is what gets us through the tough times. Our faith is strengthened when we read, understand, and apply the Word of God to our daily lives and our moment-by-moment situations. That's when the Word of God becomes real to us, and that's when our faith grows. Paul knew that the believers at Thessalonica, and that later we ourselves, would need patience to wait on Christ's return. The glorious hope. The glorious hope that we have is that when he does return, we won't even need faith anymore. We won't need hope. We won't even need patience anymore. For our longings will have been fulfilled, and we shall behold him. Lord, thank you for your precious word and your precious Son, Jesus Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Oh Lord, give us the kind of patience that the Lord Jesus had. Patience with you, patience with those around us, and even patience with ourselves and your working in us. May we never quit, give up, but constantly move forward, growing in grace, gaining more ground for your glory. Oh Lord, we love you today in Jesus' name. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Amen. All right, Pastor Brian, what number should we sing today? 425, my faith looks up to thee. 425, my faith looks